celebrities who are no longer with us. A year ago, at the beginning of 2015, they were alive, and now they're gone. And it was just a reminder that life is continually changing. As we look ahead to a new year, we have no idea what is going to happen in this new year. I think about in our own family that for Lori and me personally, that at this time last year, we did not know that at this time this year, we would be grandparents. And what a blessing that has been. But it makes us think about what's going to happen in 2016. We all have dreams and desires, you know, Father, and yet at the end of the day, we have no idea what's going to occur in this coming year. And some of it, undoubtedly, is going to be difficult. Some of it may even be fearsome. And so, Father, as we look ahead, we are reminded once again that our only true security is in you. And we thank you that, as the scripture says, you are our rock, you are our fortress, you are our stronghold, you are our refuge. And when we find refuge in other things, we inevitably know that we will be disappointed because they cannot bear the weight of the faith we put upon them. And so, Father, this morning we ask that you would help us, enable us, remind us to find our peace and our security in you. And then, Father, we thank you that we can indeed do that, that we know that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, and that you are a refuge that is at all times worthy of our trust. And now, Father, we pray that you'll help us to learn more about that as we think about your word this morning together. Praise the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I was watching a report on the television about the shootings in San Bernardino that I kind of wished I had missed. As part of this report, they interviewed a man who formerly had infiltrated a radical jihadi group for the CIA. He'd been basically undercover. And 2 weeks prior to the incident in San Bernardino, he was talking about the incident that occurred in Paris, the massacres in Paris. And he said, at that point, they had interviewed him, and he said, there will be within 2 weeks a similar event in the United States. And he was exactly right. And so they were interviewing him again, and he said, this is going to continue. And then he said, 2016 is going to be a bad year for us. Well, Happy New Year. You know, that's not very encouraging. You know, it's just one more reminder that fear is all too prevalent these days. At Chapman University, just a few months ago, conducted a survey of 1,500 Americans selected at random. And they asked them to rate their level of fear over 88 different possible causes of fear. And the 10 that rated the most highly, in other words, the most feared, were kind of surprising. They included things like government and corporate tracking of personal information, cyber terrorism, identity theft. A number of them, in fact, about 6 of them, were things that when I was in my teenage years, didn't even exist. There were things that no one would have ever even heard of, and now they're big fears for people. There were some interesting results in the survey. More people, I learned, are afraid of reptiles than are afraid of death. 33% to 21%. I thought that was a bit odd. 22% reported they were afraid of loneliness. Almost 36% said they were afraid of Obamacare. So, I don't know. There are a lot of things in this world to fear. Perhaps you might have seen the news stories about 24-year-old Kelsey McLean here in San Diego. She died in August 17th. She was killed by a brain-eating amoeba that infected her body as a result of swimming in the Colorado River. It's a bit disturbing. But it's not the only case of that this year. There was a young man, a 14-year-old boy in Houston, who also died from it. swimming in a lake in Texas. And the experts say this, this organism that causes this brain-eating amoeba exists, it is present in most lakes, rivers, and ponds in our country. A brain-eating amoeba. That's just great, isn't it? Oh, man, you know what? There's an awful lot of things that we can be afraid of. It's global warming, you know, whatever. How are we supposed to live with all of this, especially as we enter a new year? I want us to think about that this morning by looking back one more time at some of the things that happened around the birth of Jesus. We're going to look at a very familiar passage. We had it read just on Thursday night, the Christmas Eve service, Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Ah, yeah, the shepherds. We remember this. While shepherds watched their flock by night. They were keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." So the first thing we can see here is that this angel brought good news. Now, the angel is a messenger from God, and it's kind of odd. He shows up to this random group of shepherds in Israel. They're tending their sheep. There's nothing special about this group. They're just farmhands. And I think about what a shock this must have been for those guys. You know, how many nights in their lives have they spent just out watching the sheep? This is just one more night. And all of a sudden, there's this being that shows up, bright light shining from this individual. What a shocking event. They're minding their own business when suddenly here's a messenger from God. Now, every Christmas card I think I've ever seen that depicts a scene has angels up in the sky. Probably wasn't up in the sky. Doesn't say anywhere in here that he was up in the sky. It just says the angel appeared. And furthermore, it says one angel started this show off. So there's this one guy, just nuts. You know, you have to ask, okay, Israel has been promised that a Messiah would come. And they've been looking for the Messiah coming. Particularly at this time in history, there was almost a fever pitch of anticipation that maybe Messiah is going to come now. And so finally the Messiah has come. And who does God announce the great news to? A handful of farmhands out in the field. Why? You know, can you imagine when those guys came into town and tried to tell everyone that an angel had told them that the Messiah was here? What kind of reaction do you think they were going to get? Angels appeared, really. They come in kind of a saucer-shaped ship, you know? They take you up and do experiments on you? Or maybe, you know, what have you guys been drinking out there while you're out there? You know, nobody's going to believe. What a story. Honestly, I think God needed a better PR team, you know. Pick somebody more believable to appear to. Somehow God doesn't seem to care what we think. The good news, though, the angel says, you don't need to be afraid. I'm not going to do anything to you. I'm here to tell you good news. Good news of great joy. There's a baby that's been born, and that baby is the Savior, the Messiah. Now, these guys weren't trained theologians, but they were good Jewish men. And so they knew at least something of the Old Testament scriptures, and they knew about the promises of Messiah. When they heard these words, great joy, Messiah, what they instantly began thinking was, well, this is great. This Messiah, born as a baby, is going to grow up, and he's going to become a king of Israel. He's going to be the greatest political leader that Israel's ever known. Actually, the greatest political leader the world has ever known. He's going to lead Israel, and he's going to lead us in a fight against the Romans who have been ruling us for so long. And he's going to defeat Rome and break their chains on us. We're going to be free of them. And furthermore, Israel is going to become the world's next superpower. We're going to be the center of the world. We're going to rule over it. And there's going to be incredible abundance and prosperity. This is what they were thinking. This is really good news. Only problem with it was not the news the angel came to bring. Messiah will indeed someday rule over the earth, but that is not why he came during their lifetime. He had much bigger fish to fry. And we all understand that now. They didn't, we do. Now, that leads us to the next thing, and that is that the news was actually better than expected. That's what they expected Messiah to do. But there was no way at that point in history for them, the shepherds, to understand what Messiah was really going to come to do. They didn't get it. There was really no way for them to get it at that point. They heard, this is good news for all the people, and what they heard was all the Jewish people. But even in the message of the angel, there's some hints that that's not it. It's not all the Jewish people, it's all the people. Jew, Gentile, Asian, African, American, regardless of tribe, nation, race, in every era of history, this is good news for all of them. And one big aspect of Messiah's work, you see right at the end, when all of a sudden it's not just one angel, now there's a whole company of them, an army of angels, and they're all singing God, singing praise to God, and they're saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, the expression, those on whom his favor rests, according to Dallas Seminary professor Daryl Bach, is almost a technical phrase in the first century, in first century Judaism, for God's elect, for those upon whom God has poured out his grace. In other words, anyone who has received God's grace, they are the ones who are going to receive peace. And that is the big news. Messiah has come, and he's going to bring peace for those who experience God's grace. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. You go back to Isaiah 9:6, one of the most famous of all the prophecies of the Messiah. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He'll be the Prince of Peace. He's the ruler who brings peace. In John 14:27, Jesus, the Messiah, would say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. In Acts 10:36, Peter is quoted saying, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. What does Jesus Christ come to do? He comes to bring peace. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole practice of giving gifts at Christmas time, which we've just done, is really both a result of and a reminder of the fact that God at Christmas gave gifts. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his son that we might have eternal life. And that's the gift that God has given, is the gift of eternal life through his son. But he didn't limit the gifts that he gave to just eternal life. According to this passage we're looking at, he also gave us the gift of peace through Jesus Christ. You know, I sometimes wonder, what became of those shepherds who saw those angels that night? You know, we don't know. They encountered this supernatural being, the baby's birth, and you know, they went and they saw the baby and it was amazing. And then what changed? Nothing. Nothing changed in their lives. They went back to being shepherds. Probably those guys lived out the rest of their lives and died never having really understood the significance of what happened that night. You know, I sometimes think that same sort of thing happens to us. We celebrate Jesus coming into the world. It's Christmas. We celebrate that. And a couple of days later, though the Prince of Peace has come, we're not experiencing peace at all. It's gone, like it never happened, just like for those shepherds. And that's not what should be happening in our lives if we're believers in Jesus. He came to bring us peace. So I want you to think about peace for a few minutes with me here. First thing I think it's important for us to recognize is that peace is precious. You know, how big of a deal is peace? Well, it's huge. In fact, every human being is desperate for peace. And we don't naturally live at peace. That's part of the problem. Researchers have found, psychological researchers have found that in moments of quiet, when there are no distractions, most people typically find a sense of disquiet inside them. They kind of go to the negative end of things. Writer Fran Lebowitz said, "There is no such thing as inner peace. There is only nervousness and death." Must have been a cheerful person, you know? But she's relating a truth that the researchers say is there, that, you know, when we get down to the core, there's something uneasy inside of us, something fearful. In his book, Secrets in the Dark, Frederick Buechner wrote, "Part of the inner world of everyone is the sense of emptiness, unease, and incompleteness." His assertion is that every human being experiences this sense of unease. We may not even be able to identify what it is, but it's there always. We have a lack of peace. In one Peanuts cartoon, Lucy says, "I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole world." She's the real fuss budget, you know. And then Charlie Brown says, "Well, I thought you said you have inner peace." And she says, "I do have inner peace. I have still have outer obnoxiousness." You know, everyone knows if you have inner peace, you're not going to have outer obnoxiousness. Lucy's little interaction with Charlie Brown actually is pretty insightful. It tells you something about the human condition. You know, have you ever wondered, why is there so much conflict in the world? Why does it exist almost everywhere you look? Where there are human beings, there's always conflict. We can't get along. Well, why can't we get along? Well, we can't get along because we're not at peace inside. You know, I remember when our kids were little, and they used to play with all the kids out of the other kids, and there were a lot of kids in our neighborhood, and they'd all have these games. They'd play, you know, all kinds of things, baseball, hockey, football. They'd have go-kart races. They'd, you know, play hide-and-seek, and just all kinds of things. One of the chief characteristics of the games they would play was arguing. They'd spend as much time arguing as they would playing. It was just amazing to watch this happen. It's like, stop, they argued about everything. Well, yeah, but they're just kids. Yeah, and the adults are so different, right? Because we have so little need of the court system. Yeah, right. You know, it's funny, watching a football game. Have you ever watched a football game and noticed how much jawing goes on between players? You know what? Those guys aren't exchanging recipes, you know? They're not saying, "Hey, where are you going to dinner after the game?" They're arguing, they're yelling at each other, and every time a play comes to an end and a guy is tackled, if you notice what the referees do, they just immediately rush to the scene to separate the combatants because they know if they don't, there's likely to be a fight. Why? Because human beings can't get along. They're playing a game and they're at each other's throats. I recently read a statistic that both surprised and dismayed me, though I shouldn't be surprised by it. It is that the overwhelming majority of Americans have someone in their life with whom they are not on speaking terms. Someone that they should have a love relationship with that is so damaged and broken that they won't even talk. It's the human race. We can't get along. And we can't get along because there's something going on inside of us. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with all people. Well, now that's a great message, isn't it? Let's live in peace. All of us, we're going to live in peace. But you notice the first words in the verse? If it is possible, as far as it depends on you. In other words, it's not going to be possible. And it doesn't depend on you all the time. You know, there's a scene in the movie Miss Congeniality. I saw it. I confess. They actually thought it was funny. I'm gliding here. You know, there's a scene at the end where the character played by Sandra Bullock, she's an FBI agent who, you know, goes undercover at a beauty pageant as a contestant, and then at the very end, she wins the Miss Congeniality Award, and then tearfully she says, and I really do want world peace, you know? Well, who doesn't? We all want world peace. Why can't we have it? Well, we can't have it because we're not at peace on the inside. You know, Toby and Anna have done something kind of mean to Lori and me. You know, they've had their first child, Leilani, our first grandchild, and they said to us, before you come and can be with our daughter, Leilani, you have to get a flu shot and a shot for the whooping cough. I don't like shots, you know? I mean, I'm not a wimp, but, you know, the idea of sticking needles in your body, not my favorite thing, you know? Why would they insist on that? Well, because the flu and the whooping cough are highly contagious. And so they want us inoculated because they know if we have those things and we're around her, we can communicate them to her. She can get them. They're contagious. Here's the problem. Lack of peace is more contagious than any disease. If you've got it, you're going to spread it. With no peace in your heart, you will inevitably bring war into the world. So what that says to me is we need some kind of inoculation against lack of peace so that we won't be spreading it. But you know what? Peace is precious to us not just because it's necessary for us in order to have peace in our relationships with one another. It's because we're desperate for it in our own hearts. Peace is really a binary thing. It's like one or zero, on or off. You can't be mostly at peace. It's more like, you know, death and pregnancy. You can't be mostly dead or mostly pregnant. You're either dead or you're not dead. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant, and you're either at peace or you're not at peace. When you say, oh, well, I'm mostly at peace, that means there's a part of you that is not at peace. And that means you're really not at peace. And the problem with us is that when you think about that, I want you to think for a moment about the word disease. Break that apart. What is it? Dis-ease. When you're not at ease, there's a sickness inside you. And every one of us knows a lack of peace absolutely obliterates joy in life. If you're lacking in peace, you are not going to be joyful. And here's the thing. Jesus said he came into this world to bring us fullness of life. When you are anxious, stressed, fearful, worried, lacking peace, you're not experiencing fullness of life. If you've ever had one of those times when, you know, you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you're stressed and you're worried about something, is that a good time? You're saying, wow, I'm really experiencing fullness of life. No, exact opposite. So in other words, in order for us to experience fullness of life, in order for us to experience joy, in order for us to experience peace in our relationships with one another, we must have peace inside, the peace that the Messiah came to bring. In his book, The Rhythm of Life, Matthew Kelly related a conversation he had with one of the richest men in the world. This guy is a multi-billionaire. He has no real limits, has homes all over the world, yachts, airplanes, finest clothes, foods, everything you could ever want. In this conversation, he said to Kelly, I would trade all of it, all of my houses, my boats, my cars, my planes, my money, all of it, just to be at peace. The money cannot give you peace. So the question then becomes, how can we experience peace? I know you're thinking, great, Rick, you've spent all this time trying to convince me I need peace, but I already knew that. You know, one of those, the classic movie lines from Jerry Maguire, Dorothy says to Jerry, you had me at hello. I know you're probably thinking, you had me at peace on earth. You know, I got that. So why are you spending all this time talking about that we need peace? Well, I stress that need, that we need that because we have a tendency to adapt to our lack of peace and accept it. You know, I've told you this before, many, many years ago, as a result of a traumatic injury, I was left with a ringing in my left ear. You know, I know for most of you, if you get a ringing in your ear, that's there for a period of time, it drives you crazy. Well, I've had that for basically most of my adult life. And I can remember when the doctor, when I was with the ear, nose, and throat specialist and talking to him and told him, you know, about this, and he said, well, learn to live with it. It's not going to go away. That was a bad day for me. I thought, how am I going to live with a ringing in my ear for the rest of my life? Here's the interesting thing. I didn't even notice it anymore. In fact, very quickly, I adapted to that, where today, the only way I can know it's there is I have to get in a quiet place and stop and go, is it there? Oh, yep, there it is, still there. I don't notice it. Doesn't affect me in any way. I've so adapted to this thing in my life that it just has become the new normal for me. Now, in some ways, lack of peace, we kind of do that with lack of peace. It becomes the new normal for us. We're so used to it that we don't even notice how lacking in peace we actually are. The problem is, a lack of peace is really a lot more like a limp than it is like a ringing in our ears. You know, the ringing in my ear doesn't affect me in any way. It hasn't really for all my life. But if you have an injury that causes you to limp, you can adapt to that. But the fact is, it affects you. Having a limp, number one, makes you less effective. You cannot run as fast. There's some things you're not going to be able to do. Furthermore, when you limp, you are essentially having to adapt to that by stressing another part of your body, and you're probably doing injury to another part of your body. And when we have a lack of peace, that's really what happens to us. We can adapt to it, and we do adapt to it, but it's affecting us. It does damage to us, and it makes us much less effective in life, much less joyful. So that's why I say we really need to focus in on this idea of, gee whiz, the Messiah came into this world, and the big message was peace for people upon whom God's favor rests, peace upon people who've received his grace. So, okay, we want to have peace. What do we need to do? Well, first of all, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to know that you have the peace of Christ. It's available to you. The angel claimed that Jesus came to bring it for you. And then in John 14, 27, I already quoted this, Jesus said, my peace I give to you, I do not give you as the world gives. Now, think for a moment, how does the world give us peace? Well, do you remember what happened on Easter Sunday, 2010? Was it 2010? Yeah, I think it was. We had an earthquake, right? Yeah. Or was it 2011? You remember anyway. Remember when we had the earthquake on Easter Sunday? We were having a Easter dinner at our house, and we had our kids were there, and about four of their friends were there, and we were sitting around the table, and some of their friends were not from California and had never experienced an earthquake. And I can remember when, boy, that first jolt hit, we went, oh, it's an earthquake. We thought, no big deal. But then it kept going, and it kept getting stronger and kept going. And then our eyes all kind of got big, and we said, oh, let's get out of here. So we ran out into the backyard, you know, out into the patio so that we could be killed by tiles falling off the roof and hitting us on the head. You know, and so our friends, you know, who had never experienced an earthquake, eyes were really big. They were like, that was an earthquake, you know. Well, once we got out there and the ground finally stopped shaking, you know, they had a little bit of peace because, okay, it stopped. We survived it. But the problem for them was that peace now was not complete peace, and it was a very temporary peace because now they were aware of what could actually happen. They now had this sense of, this could happen at any time, and it could be worse, and we could die. And that's the problem with the way the world gives you peace. The world's peace is you have cessation of a threat. Okay, the threat temporarily goes away, and I feel at peace because I'm safe for the moment. But it's necessarily temporary and transitory. It's easily removed. It's the thing of, you remember Lori and I one time on a, you know, we're on one of those flights where as we're coming in on our descent, it got really turbulent. And it was the really upsetting kind of turbulence where, you know, you're flying and all of a sudden the plane just drops, you know, just. And, you know, you know, every time it happens, you think, we're going down, you know. And you can see everybody's, you know, just white knuckling. And boy, you get on the ground. And, you know, my usual thing, I say this almost every time we land, you know, cheated death again. We get off the plane. We're at peace, you know. Great, but the problem is you're going to have to get on a plane again. That peace doesn't last. That's the way the world gives peace. It removes the threat for a little while. And, okay, now I'm at peace. But you know in your heart, that's not permanent. You can't rely on that. You can go away in the blink of an eye. Jesus said, I don't give you peace like that. I give you my peace. My peace. Isaiah 9:6 says he's the Prince of Peace. He's the one who rules it. He's marked by it. He's the one who is the source of it. Romans 15:33 says he is the God of peace. Think about this. What disturbs our peace at some level is always fear. We're afraid that something bad is going to happen to us. Here's the question. What is God afraid of? What's stronger than God? What is going to threaten God? What does God say? Oh, man, what if this happens? Oh, no. Nothing. Nothing. And Jesus says, my peace, that kind of peace, that's what I'm giving to you. A peace that nothing can threaten. God is threatened, is sovereign. He's almighty. He exists at every moment in total peace, and that is the peace that he gives to us. So what should we do then? Well, then we should let the peace of Christ rule. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's there. That's the point of Jesus coming to this world. He's brought his peace. He's given it to us. It's in our lives. So Paul writes, now let it rule. You have a choice. You can choose to let the peace of Christ rule. That command, let the peace of Christ rule, is pointless unless, in fact, we have a choice to obey or disobey it. It only is meaningful if, in fact, we can choose to let the peace that God has put into our lives, let it rule our lives. Wow. Okay, well, so how do we do that? Well, first of all, you're going to have to let it rule spiritually. Peace is inherently an internal thing. It all starts with our relationship with God. Philip Reeve is very possibly one of the most intelligent guys that you've never heard of. He was a professor of sociology at Ivy League, University of Pennsylvania. Brilliant man. And he has written several very insightful books, and maybe chief among them is a book entitled My Life Among the Death Works. And it's an analysis of our current, of our society. It's a very interesting analysis. One of the things he did was a brilliant analysis of Sigmund Freud, who he says has had enormous impact on our culture. He said, Freud accurately pointed out and believed that all of the neuroses of Western society, all of them, stem from one thing. They stem from the loss of authority that resulted from the rejection of God. Freud believed correctly that Western society had gotten to a place where we said, oh, you know, Darwin has given us the reason to believe that we don't need God as the creator, and therefore God has become outmoded and unnecessary. We don't believe in God anymore. And he said, that one thing, that loss of authority that comes with taking God out of the picture, is what causes all of the neuroses of Western society. That was Freud's analysis, and it was correct. Now, here's what's interesting. Freud, because of his particular moral bent, did not want, nor does Western society want, an authoritarian moral framework. And so what Freud tried to do was not to restore faith, but to teach his patients to live without it, to build some other way of organizing life and society without God. Reef says that was an effort that was doomed to fail because the faith instinct in human beings, quote, simply cannot be killed. Furthermore, Reef says, the result of all of this comes down to this. All of modern society's ills are caused by its attempt to reorganize by abolishing the sacred. That's the source of all of it. Now, I know you think, I've read that somewhere before. Where did I read that? Oh, that was Romans 1. It's exactly what Paul said. Yeah, he's right. And Philip Reeve, a non-believing sociologist, Ivy League sociologist, has come to the same conclusion. Here's our problem. We take God out of the picture, and we become sick. Our society's sick, and people inside are sick. Here's the thing. It doesn't just happen with a society. It happens with an individual. When we try to live our lives independent of God, with God removed as the center of the whole thing, the result, inevitably, is fear and a lack of peace. So if we want to experience peace, what does it start with? It starts with restoring God to the center of our lives and knowing we're at peace with Him. It's where it all starts. Romans 5:1 says, since we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been declared righteous by God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And because of this, now we are in a relationship with Him where we have no fear. His perfect love has cast out all fear. So Hebrews 10:19 says, because of what Jesus has done for us when He died, we have confidence to enter the very presence of God. In verse 22, he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Come right into God's presence knowing we are fully loved and fully accepted. One day when our kids were young, they were outside our house. They were playing, and I don't know why I had done this, but I pulled our car part of the way out of the garage. I don't know why I pulled it only part of the way, but it was part of the way out. And I was doing something with the car. I don't remember what it was. But I had to go inside. I went in the house. And while I was inside, I heard the garage door closing. And I remember hearing that and then suddenly going, no, why is the door closing? The car's there. And I got to stop it. Ran out too late. The garage door had come down and bam, hit our car. One of the kids, I have no idea why, they'd hit the button to close the automatic garage door and it had banged down and done damage to the car. As soon as I came out, Carissa was standing there, eyes real big. She said, Toby did it. And of course, I instantly said, where is he? She said, he ran down the street. Guess what he was doing? He was down the street hiding from Dad because he knew he was in trouble. And the last person he wanted to see was Dad. Because he knew Dad was going to let him have it. Now, fortunately, Dad handled that one pretty well. But my point is, that picture of Toby down the street hiding from Dad, not wanting to see Dad, that's the human race in every day of our lives. We know there's stuff in our lives that we don't even wish was not there, and so the last person we want to be around is God. We're running from him. And guess what that produces? It destroys us. We're no longer at peace. Here's the thing. Hebrews says, we draw near to God because of Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, what he sees is the goodness and the holiness and the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, but what about? He doesn't see all that stuff. He sees Jesus Christ and he loves us. Now, here's the thing. Without fellowship with God, we will never be at peace. The level of our fellowship with God will be the level of peace that we experience in life. That's where it starts. It is the basis of all peace. So we start with that spiritual peace, that relationship with God. So we let that rule, remembering the grace of Christ has made us, has put us in a relationship with God where we can be totally open and totally free and totally accepted and loved. Secondly, we let it rule relationally. We understand that we have value because not because we earn it or we prove it, but because God loves us, and that's where our value stems from, and nothing else can take that from us. You know, if I walk into a restaurant, people don't go, oh, look, it's Rick Myatt. Rick Myatt walked into the restaurant. Oh, I can't believe he's here. If I walk into a restaurant, nobody notices. However, if Lori happens to be in that restaurant, she notices, and it matters. She goes, oh, Rick is here. Great, because she loves me. Wherever you go in life, the world may not notice, but God does. And our value comes from that truth. Now, once we're safe in our identity in him and our value in him, we don't have to prove, we don't have to compete with other people. And a lot of our relational difficulties stem from this one thing. We're trying to establish that we matter and that we have value. We're competing with people. We're fighting with them. And that produces all of the stress and the turmoil in human relationships. We're taking care of Toby's and Anna's dogs, Doc and Banjo. We have been because Toby and Anna have a newborn baby, and they're trying to adapt to that, which is a whole new phase of life. And so we had been taking care of the dogs. They're now back with them. But one day, I was out in the backyard with Doc and Banjo, and they were roaming. It was a peaceful day. The sun was out. The birds were singing, you know, and it was nice and quiet. And the dogs were just very calm. They're out sniffing around, you know, and just having a good old time. And Banjo's walking along the back fence and, you know, just seemed really happy. And all of a sudden, a dog who lives in a house that down the hill behind us barked. And as soon as that dog barked, you could just see Banjo just, boom, he went on alert. His head came up, his ears were up, and you could see him tense, and he barked back, boom, boom, you know, and then he started doing his thing with the back legs, you know, going, huh, huh, huh. He's marking his territory. That's what he's doing there. And he's like, Banjo, the dog's way in another house, and his fence is in the way. You got nothing to worry about. But man, there's another dog. This is my territory. Don't you come here. Ah. And I thought, you know what? That's a human being right there, you know. Somebody comes along and they don't treat us the way we want to be treated. They don't see how important we are. And we're just like, okay, I'm going to show you. Wait a minute. Those people are no threat to us. We're loved by God. We're valued by Him. We're at peace with Him. And so we can let the peace of Christ rule and say, well, whatever you do, I'm here to love you. I'm here to bring you forgiveness, just like God's forgiven me. The peace of Christ rules in our relationships. But one more thing we're going to have to do is, and that is, let the peace of Christ rule circumstantially, and this is really the tough one, isn't it? Stuff we're afraid of might happen to this world. You know, I have a lot of nasal issues and sinus issues, and so I was at the ear, nose, and throat doctor back in November, and the doctor had to give me, had to give me a shot in my nose, up inside there. You know, that's kind of tender up in there. They're going to stick this long needle and, whoa, you know what? It's not pleasant. But I noticed something. You know, first of all, they spray some stuff in there to numb everything, and they get, you know, so you can't, it doesn't hurt that much. It hurts a little bit, but it's not that bad. But what I noticed was that needle's going in there. I am just like, because I'm afraid of what might happen. It might really hurt. It doesn't really hurt that much, but so tense. And that's how we go through life, you know? It's okay today, but this might happen. Oh, man, it could happen. Because the reality is, bad stuff happens, doesn't it? Even to Christians. And it could, and sometimes it does, and it's, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with the fact that life holds some painful things? Well, first of all, we recognize that lack of peace is not from God. Over and over again, when God sends his messengers into this world, when Jesus is in this world, what does he say? Don't be afraid. Do not fear. You know, who's the one that's saying, wow, you ought to live in fear all the time? It's our enemy, because that's one of his best tools. So we first need to say, oh, I know where this fear is coming from, and it's not from God. The enemy's trying to defeat me with this. Secondly, we need to live in the presence of Jesus. You know what? We need to see ourselves as being in the boat with Jesus. You know, when the big storm came and the disciples are in the boat, and they're going, we're going to die! And Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. They weren't going to die. They're with the Son of God. So are we. We need to remember he's there in every situation. And trust him with that situation. And then finally, a big key is submitting to God's purposes, living for his will. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tells us, you know, don't be anxious, but let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving. In other words, that means saying, give it to him, trust him with it, and thank him for whatever the outcome is. Whatever he decides, you're submitting that, okay, God, I'm down with whatever this happens to be. Psalm 46, 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Now, that's kind of an interesting promise. He says, don't be afraid, because I'm God, and I'm still going to be glorified. Oh, no, that's not what I wanted. I want to be still and know that I'm God, and I'm going to make all the bad things go away. He didn't say that. He said, be still and know that I'm God, and I'm still going to be exalted. What does that tell you? It tells you the key to peace is living for God being exalted, living for his purposes. As we focus on his purposes, that can help us deal with the possible potential disasters that might occur in life. If I make glorifying God and blessing people and bringing God's grace to every person, every situation, and loving people, if I make that what my life is all about, this is what I'm focused on, then all of a sudden, I don't necessarily need to be all upset about things not going maybe the way I want. Because as long as this happens, glorifying God, loving people, then I'm okay. The reality is having a mission is what can enable us to deal with the possible lack of peace kinds of situations out there in our world. I read an article about a football player who is known for his toughness And as an example, he told the story of he actually broke his leg in a college football game and played the rest of the game with a broken leg. How do you do that? You're so focused on your mission. This game is so important to me, and playing this game is so important to me. I don't care about the pain. I don't care about the damage I might be doing. I'm playing. Wouldn't that be great if we were like that? So focused on the mission that God has for us that, okay, come what may, I'm trusting God with that. That's how we have peace. Interesting, I just finished not too long ago reading a biography of Stonewall Jackson called Rebel Yell. Stonewall Jackson was the Civil War hero that was just an unusual guy, extremely awkward socially, painfully shy, and he had many, many physical ailments. Really was kind of a hypochondriac. He was a horrible, he was a college professor before the war. He's horrible at it, just a failure as a teacher. No one would have picked him out as a potential leader. Also happened to be a devout follower of Jesus Christ. And yet when the war came, he turned out to be a brilliant military leader that his men would have fallen into hell. What happened? He got so focused on the mission that it changed everything in his life. And one of the really interesting things was all of his physical ailments disappeared. He was in the midst of the terror and the exhaustion and the hardness of combat. He was the healthiest he was ever in his life. Why? So focused on the mission. When we get focused on the mission, saying, God, whatever happens, that's in your hands, but I'm focused on the mission, that's when we'll experience peace. Francis of Assisi prayed, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Now that is a mission to live for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for peace. We have no idea what's going to come in 2016. We know some of it will be good, some of it will be neutral, some of it's going to be kind of hard and maybe just gut-wrenching, frightening even. How do we deal with all of this, Father? We thank you that you've given us your peace. Lord, it's there. It's available to us. So, Father, we thank you for this reminder that we can choose to let it rule in our lives. Help us to do that. Help us to live in the reality of our relationship with you, you love us and you accept us, and that's the basis of all of it. Help us to spread that love to other people. And most of all, Father, then help us to be so focused on your mission for us that we become an instrument of your peace in every place that we go. Thank you, Father. Amen.